And at a distance, like I can see Nicole really well right now, like really well. You're coming into focus nicely. I need my sunglasses just to be cool, really. Right? Take the glare down. But right now, my doctor tells me I don't need any of these glasses to see. I can see my notes. I can see the first rows pretty clearly, and I can see you at the back, but all of these in sort of increasing degrees of fuzziness and blur. And if I put my readers on, for instance, and then look at all of you, then you're all like a blur at the back particularly. Like, what kind of help is that? And I know that I could put my readers on to read my notes and then take them off to look at you and see clearly, but I mean, who's got that kind of time switching back and forth? I mean, that's ridiculous. They were pretty affordable. And if I put my trifocals on, I can see you better at a distance, but the front row, actually, I see you worse, and I have to do like neck gymnastics to actually see what's right in front of me. I was actually looking forward to wearing these trifocals because I thought they'd make me look smarter, the same way I think that drinking Diet Coke out of a coffee mug makes me look more like an adult because adults drink coffee. But I'm at that point where I'm not quite at that point of needing glasses to see. That's not a denial. That's just actually the truth. I haven't thought much about what would be the measure for me to start wearing my trifocals. Like when I can't read a menu at the restaurant, maybe then. When I can't read the spine backs of the books on my shelf when I'm sitting at my desk, maybe it's then. Or when I mistake men for women, maybe that's it. Right there. Optics are a funny thing. Here are three popular illusions, optical illusions, that we will have just by and by. Will we? Maybe we won't. Hi, back there. Give us a second. Hi. Do we? Can I get the next slide? Okay. That's great. Thank you. So what do we have here? There it is. Does anyone know what this is? Not what? An optical illusion. Thank you. Does anyone? It's a what? On the left, it's a tree. Very good. See, that's a great answer, right? There's no illusion there. That actually is a tree. So let me be more precise with my question. To the right of the tree, do you know what that is? In psych literature, specific to optical illusion, it's called the impossible trident because, of course, where does that third prong come from? Like, where? I can't. Don't look at it too long. You'll go home crazy. So next slide, please. What do you see to the right of the tree, just to be clear? So what do you see there? Do you see two faces facing each other? Or do you see a vase or a vase, depending on how you pronounce these things? And then the last of these optical illusions, what do you see there? Is that a duck? Or is it a bunny? It is a tree. No. It's not true. But we're not here this morning to talk about my deteriorating eyesight, nor are we here to fascinate ourselves with optical illusions, though they are kind of funny. We're going to be talking about vision this morning, and the sense of vision as having a mental picture of what might be, or to put it differently, a desired outcome. You're aiming for something, and the imagination to get there. We're going to put on three different lenses, much like I already have as a visual, to talk about vision this way: an historical lens, a denominational lens and a personal lens. Now, before I go any further, students may be wondering, in high school and junior high school, why aren't we going to our youth church? Because that only happens on the first and the third Sundays, and this is the second Sunday. So next week, hang tight. All right, some of you may not know this, but this is an Anabaptist church, and it might not actually make any difference to you. But I think it's worth knowing our context, to know where we have come from historically, to know where we are going, and maybe even to be challenged, and I think encouraged by it, because it's a very cool story. So here's a really short and super oversimplified version of the Anabaptist vision. In the 16th century, state churches did this, and this is eye-popping. They did what? They offered forgiveness for cash. And they emphasized works to do what? To earn their salvation. Some Bible students at the time, including Martin Luther, and you gotta like this name, Ulrich Zwingli, and John Calvin, thought that these things were crazy. And they protested them accordingly. Therefore, they became known as the Protestants. They did get known as heretics, actually. These students inspired other students. They were not super successful in the reformations that they were hoping for between church and state and separating them. But they inspired a next gen, including Conrad Grebel, George Blaurock, and Felix Manns, who practiced, wait for it, adult baptism upon confession of faith instead of state-sponsored infant baptism, who read and interpreted the Bible in community instead of exclusively leaving it to religious leader types to tell you what to think, and who formed congregations that were entirely separate from the state church. They were nicknamed, and I'm translating here by saying it this way, again baptizers. So baptizing again from infancy, which they would not acknowledge as being truthful, honorable to the biblical text, to adult baptisms, or at least baptisms of people who could say so for themselves, I accept Christ as my Savior. So again baptizers. So we talked about Protestants. This is network, this is a third way. The Anabaptists, okay? Anabaptists, the again baptizers. So in summary, and Palmer Decker's done a really good job of helping us clarify and focus these priorities as a faith community, Jesus was at the center of their faith, meaning this, I mean, all the other things that might mean otherwise, it does mean this though in this context, that he was their Lord and Savior for sure, but that they would read the scriptures from the point of view of Christ. So it's not even chronological, other than it is interpreting the scriptures through the work and person and nature of Jesus, which we've talked about quite a bit actually as a church. Community was at the center of their life, which of course, as we'll talk about momentarily, when you're being persecuted, you got to hunker in. Meaning this though, otherwise, that their forgiveness of each other within community. And I hope this is more and more so true of us, actually. Their forgiveness of each other in community was as important as their understanding of their forgiveness through Jesus Christ by God. In fact, they would argue, as does the Bible, that one has to lead to the other to act as evidence that the one is true and the other is true. And then reconciliation then was at the center of their work, meaning this, that they were active in reconciling people to God through evangelism and to each other through what we're mostly known for. If there's a distinctive in the Anabaptist Mennonite community of faith, it is this. It was the distinction that I noticed when I moved from being Baptist to being an Anabaptist leader, and that is They are notorious for peacemaking. So they would refuse to engage in violence and certainly in war. So this movement grew really quickly in Switzerland, South Germany, the Netherlands, and a former Catholic priest named Menno Simons emerged as an extraordinarily effective teacher and bridge builder for the many small churches that started to spring up. The members of these churches became known as Mennists, not Menaces, just so we're clear. And later, do it for me, come on, Mennists to Mennonites. All right. Sounds good so far, right? It gets ugly. But then Catholics and Protestants killed more than 4,000 Anabaptist leaders over the course of 100 years or so in that time period. Burned at the stake, drowned, or executed in some other ghastly way. Why was that? Because, as Ray shouted out earlier, they were branded as heretics. Why? Because they were not baptizing their children. If you could believe this, the state church found that so offensive that it was a crime punishable by death. Which, I gotta tell you, is not exactly the way of Jesus, to understate that dramatically. Some of you may not know this either. We are a Mennonite church, and thanks to our forefathers, we may baptize adults, and we aren't killed for it. We read the Bible communally and privately and with a Christ-centered lens, and we enjoy the freedom of church and state separation. In fact, we are members of Mennonite Church of British Columbia, Mennonite Church Canada, and Mennonite World Conference. There's about 1.7 million of us scattered across this beautiful blue globe. So, what began as a third wave vision in the 16th century is this growing movement today, including locally fabulous camp ministries like Camp Squia, just down the road outside of Hope, including a fantastic academic institution, Columbia Bible College, also just down the road in the other direction in Abbotsford, and including global development and relief work organizations like Mennonite Central Community, Mennonite Disaster Service, and Mennonite Foundation. In fact, I was thinking of ordering these staff t-shirts to be reminded of our roots. If I can get that first t-shirt sample. That's right. Menno Simons, that's right, is my homeboy. And the next one, please. When life knocks me down, I usually lie there and have a long Mennonschlup. Okay, I'm going to ask. So I'd never heard that word before in my life before I came here. What's a Mennonschlup, someone? What's that? It's a nap. But it sounds so much better when they call it a Mennonschlup. I'm going to have a Mennonschlup. Absolutely. All right. So we have a little bit of historical context. We have a little bit of denominational context. Here we are with the personal lens. Our vision at Crossroads, like most churches, is to invite people from our community and the church to make commitments toward a closer relationship with God and each other for two reasons, for the purpose of ministry and for mission, for caring for each other and the one another's, and to reach out into community to engage people into that community. We could picture it like this, because I find visuals helpful. We could picture it like that t-shirt, or we could picture it like this. Wow, I wish those words were a little bigger. Can you see them where you are? So the very top one is community, then attenders, then maturing, then ministers. The outer circle represents those who don't believe in God, in our city. We reach out to them through friendships and personal invitation. Our goal, one of our goals, I think, relating to this, is to invite them to make a commitment to Christ and to become regular attenders, to come and join others of like mind to worship the God who has given them life and all that is good. The next circle represents folks who have become regular attenders on Sunday morning and are participating regularly in learning. Our goal is to invite them to deepen their faith by participating in a small group of some sort where they can learn and pray together with other maturing believers. The next circle represents people who regularly attend Sunday morning worship services, participate in other ministries of the church, but who also are giving to the church of their time and their talent and their treasure. The last circle represents those who become part of God's mission in the world. They worship regularly, they are maturing in their faith, and they are activating their belief in Jesus by reaching out into the community. All of this, of course, looks and sounds a lot like our cycle of discipleship, and that's fair, actually. It should. This is just another way of saying the same thing, and that is to say our discipleship, mine, yours, all of us, is process, no matter how we picture it. Where would you place yourself in those circles is the question. We can give some thought to it at this point. I'll answer that question for me. So here's my story. As many of you know, I was born and bred a Catholic boy. I was an altar boy, went to a semi-private Catholic high school, and attended St. Jerome's College, a Catholic university college on the campus of University of Waterloo in Ontario. By the way, just a stone's throw away from Conrad Grebel College. That's right, the Mennonite College, which we affectionately called back there in the day Connie G, which everyone knew had the best like food cafeteria on campus, so we were there a lot. Even still, I would have described myself at that time as a non-believer, as a community person, if we were visualizing my story in those concentric circles. Jackie Harrison, now Jackie Eyre, I'd like to think that was an upgrade for her, invited me to... What's so funny, James? Okay. Exactly. We'll talk later. She invited me to her, my own punchline, invited me to her church. I began to attend regularly, sitting with her and getting to know others. I was discipled by the youth pastor of the church, and in small groups with men and women, I would say that I had moved then from community to maturing. I was teaching in the public school at the time, but I felt called to ministry. I did a spiritual gifts assessment at the time, and I interviewed a couple of youth pastors to figure out maybe I could do this. It sounds pretty cool. I envisioned becoming, so here, that's the goal, how do I get there? Have interviews with people who are there to talk about what that's like. I envisioned becoming a youth pastor. And actually, at that point, I didn't envision much more than that. I thought, that would be awesome. I can't imagine doing anything better than being a youth pastor. And I loved it. So I took courses from the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago and got my degree in biblical studies. And then after some time of leading children and youth as a lay minister, I became a youth pastor myself. I had 10 fantastic years of youth ministry in Guelph before I came here in 2004, when I became, as I mentioned earlier, a lead pastor for the first time, the second lead pastor, if you're not counting our interim pastor, between Doug and I. I remember asking God very specifically, coming here, about what it was that I could offer Crossroads, especially since I'd never led a church. And I seemed to hear him say at the time, just be a good man. That never doesn't work anywhere. Be a good man for Jackie. Be a good man for your kids. Be a good man for your church. You'll learn the leadership stuff on the way. It's been an incredible personal and professional adventure, actually, going through those circles. So what is your story? Where did you imagine your life taking you? What plans have you made? What mental picture or pictures have you had of what might be? And how are you getting there? All right, I'm going to need some help here. We've landed at that time where I'm going to invite you into this exercise with me. And it's going to involve some movement, like bodily movement, getting up, standing, moving. So it's going to be a little tricky because we're in rows, but We'll so get this. It will also require some reflection at the end. So if you prefer to reflect on paper using pencil or some other writing stick, I would like to get that to you. So this is where I'm going to need your help. I have scrap paper. Oh, I wish Nikki was here. She'd be proud. So I'll take maybe three people, one per section. Yeah, thanks, Susan. And anybody else that would. Thanks, James. If you would like paper, just put your hand up, and I'll give you a handful of writing sticks as well. Thanks, Danica. Yeah. Can I give you some of these as well? Okay. I don't know how you're going to hold that, though. Sorry. You got that? That was good. Okay. You got pockets. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was much smoother. Oh, good. So just put your hand up if you would prefer. Oh, that's a good idea. Yep. If you'd prefer to write, to take notes, that would be, or if you have an app on your phone that you regularly take notes and you're comfortable using that, that would be fantastic. All right, I'm going to move this stuff out of the way. So the last things we just talked about was vision, where you imagine you might go and might yet go, and where are you going, or rather, how are you going to get there? This exercise we're going to do, I had the experience of doing in Lanza at the Chick-fil-A headquarters with my classmates, around 20, 30 of us, outside looking at a man-made lake. It's a little different context for you, but this is going to be pretty cool. You guys have any questions so far? I'm going to grab a drink here. This should take us probably 10 minutes easily. What's our time back there? 7:42. Thanks. Okay, great. Okay, I see Susan and James and Danica are almost ready. Thanks, Danica. Anybody else need a pen or a writing stick, piece of paper? Just keep your hand up, we'll get to you. Okay, can we get one over here, Susan? Piece of paper and a writing stick, or James? It's coming. So in a moment, I'm going to get you to stand. Thanks, James. And I found this challenging because I like to talk. And I'm pretty social. The instruction we were given, and I'm going to give you, is to be quiet, is to not say anything to the people near you. This is space and time for you. We're talking about your personal lens. So this is time for you and Jesus, even though we're all in the same room. So if you'd stand, please, where you are. And I'm going to ask you to imagine that this is you today. You're standing now. This is today. Now, as difficult as this is going to be, if you can stand, I should say, this is today. Now, slowly, quietly, move out of your row, when I say go, and move back two rows into the exact same chair that you're in now, okay? Go. And then turn and face me. If you are in the back row, just go back and stand. We're not going to be sitting down at all today. So go back into the row you were in, two rows back. All right. Whereas where you were was today, where you're standing now represents where you were 2 years ago. Questions to think through. Where were you? What were you doing? What challenges were you going through 2 years ago? What were you looking forward to? What was hard? What was exciting? I'll repeat those questions to give you time to think it through. 2 years ago, where were you? What were you doing? What challenges were you going through? What were you looking forward to? What was hard? What was exciting? Now, when I say go again, I'm going to ask you to return to your original seat. Go. Keep standing. You don't need to write yet. This will be for the very end. You'll never remember all the questions. If you want these questions for later application, I'd be happy to get them to you. Save your reflection to the very end if you can, please. Still standing, I want you to turn around and look back over the past 2 years and think through these questions. What has God done over the last 2 years in your life? What's changed? How has God surprised you, polished you, stretched you, freed you, spoken to you? What has been hardest for you, looking back to 2 years ago? Disappointing. What's still in process? What seems stuck, maybe? Who has God used in your maturing? What are you celebrating? What do you want to hold on to from these last 2 years? All right. Now turn around and look to your future. What are your hopes and dreams as you look ahead? What strengths make you, and this was a phrase we used in Arrow, most dangerous for God's kingdom? What weak areas do you need to guard? What rhythms will help keep you healthy? What do you sense is on God's heart for you in these next years? Now, move, when I say go, 2 rows forward and stand in front of the same chair 2 rows ahead from where you are now. Go. 2 rows forward or 2 steps forward if you're in the front row. So where you were looking into the future, you are now 2 years ahead of today. What do you think will be different? The people around you? Family? Any milestones? What life roles will be especially important? Where will you be working? Will you still be in school? Where might you be living? This is a key question. Who knows you deeply and is walking with you into the next 2 years? Are there people in your life who don't know Christ? How will you reach out to them? And another tactical question. If the evil one was going to try to take you out, quote unquote, take you down, discredit you, disgrace you, how would he try? Now, standing where you are still, turn around and look back at yourself today, because you're 2 years into the future. See yourself there where you were today and ask yourself these questions. What do you need to be focused on to keep on track? What does the you 2 years from now where you're standing want to say to the you of today? All right. You can return to your original seat. And again, please try to do so without talking and remaining quiet and reflecting. Stay in the moment. And when you get there, try to write down and capture as much of the experience as possible. Don't worry about the questions or the answers, but maybe the impressions and whatever you might have heard otherwise in that time of listening. So journal a little bit. We'll give you maybe 2 or 3 minutes to do that, which hardly seems like enough, I understand, but. In a moment, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give you a benediction. In the meantime, I'll tell you that at the end of the month, Doug is going to share a teaching that would be like effectively part two to our hot potato on prayer. And he'll be answering the question, and it's appropriate for what we've done here. What if you didn't hear anything? What does that mean? Does God hear us? What happens when I don't hear God? So he's going to work through that and other things in 2 weeks from now. Again, this is the exercise is designed for us to imagine a future that God is shaping with each of us, not just historically or corporately, but individually. And maybe you heard some things today. I hope you were encouraged. I hope you were challenged. And maybe you didn't. Either way, it's okay. So I'm going to pray for you, and then after I've prayed, I'm going to stand and pronounce a benediction on you guys. Okay? So I'm going to pray for you. Father, as we were just talking, you and I, my prayer for me and for my brothers and sisters in Christ is that we would consistently imagine our future, including you, consistently imagine that journey as walking with you, that you would give us wisdom to see, but also to know what to do next, that you would grant us some patience with ourselves, some self-compassion around the signposts that we do miss, the opportunities that we fail to take advantage of. I pray that you would give us a vision of a future that principally makes us more and more like your Son. I believe by faith that you're at that work right now, that he who began a good work in us, says the Scripture, says Paul in Philippians, will carry it on to its completion until Christ Jesus returns. Yay. What would that look like? And it might be around schooling and more schooling. It might be around work changes. It might be about around losses. It might be around character development. I'm not sure what it is for each person. But I pray that you would give us wisdom, but that you'd also match that with the courage that we would need to step into and up to whatever it is that you have in store for us. In your Son's precious name, I pray it.